Hi, this is Chris. Welcome to Adventures in Odyssey.
Oh, hi there. Welcome to Odyssey. I'm John Avery Whittaker, but most folks around here call me Whit. Why don't you get the whole family together and join us for another exciting adventure in Odyssey?
Here, chick, chick, chick.
We're looking for the answer to a riddle.
Barbarians, they call us.
I suppose you know best, General.
We are under attack. The Romans!
Use the buckets!
Don't move, or you'll pay for it with your lives.
Mr. Whittaker.
Oh, hi, Cody. I didn't hear you come in. What can I get for you?
A chocolate soda, maybe.
Maybe? I've never heard you sound so unsure about a chocolate soda. Something bothering you?
Well, there's sort of a situation at school.
A situation, huh? Well, why don't you have a seat while I get your soda?
Okay. What's this book? Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sebastian. Origen. Weird names. Who are these guys? And what's the martyr anyway?
Now, the word martyr means witness. The martyrs of the early church were men and women who witnessed to their faith in Jesus Christ by laying down their lives for him. Oh, there you are. One chocolate soda, straw included, at no charge.
Thanks.
Well, now, tell me about your situation.
It's Doug and Stuart.
Oh, they haven't started pushing you around again, have they?
No, not me. They've got some new victims.
Oh?
Yeah, Tad Beecham and Jeremy Steptoe, the biggest nerds in the school.
Nerds?
You know, the kind of guys who keep 20 pins in their shirt pocket and wear their pants way up to here and grease their hair.
I think I get the idea.
They're really annoying, and that's what makes it so hard. I don't like how Doug and Stuart pick on him, but...
I see. You'd like to help, but you don't want people to think you're a nerd too, huh?
Yeah, but the whole thing has gotten way out of hand. Doug and Stuart pounded Tad and Jeremy behind the bleachers after school last week.
Well, can't their parents help? Or the teachers? Or your principal?
They haven't been able to so far. It just makes me really mad. But what can I do?
Well, good question. You know, your question reminds me of one of the stories in this book.
Really? Did the martyrs get pounded at school?
It was a little more serious than that. Telemachus, for example.
Who?
Telemachus. Now, he lived during the last days of the Roman Empire, when Rome had been officially Christian for about 100 years. And like you, he had to decide whether or not to stick out his neck for somebody else. Only in his case, it wasn't bullies that forced him to make that choice. It was gladiators.
Gladiators? You mean those guys who fight on television?
No. I'm talking about the gladiators who fought in the Colosseum in Rome. Most of them were slaves and criminals, men who'd been sentenced to fight one another to the death in the arena. That was pretty grisly and gruesome. Horrible, cruel, and inhuman kind of show. And the worst part was that the people who enjoyed this bloodthirsty entertainment were mostly Christians.
Whoa!
The Roman emperor at that time was a young man named Honorius. Now, he wasn't much more than a boy then. A very silly and foolish boy. And it seemed he loved chickens.
You're kidding. Chickens?
He kept a great big flock of them as pets. They were his pride and joy.
Here, chick, 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 chick. Come to Papa, precious pets.
The General Stilicho begs to see His Imperial Highness.
Well, tell him to come in.
Hate chickens. Pardon, oh great one, but I've come on an extremely important matter of state.
Well, what is it, confound you? Can't you see I'm busy?
It's all right, Boobala. Did the big scary man frighten you? Well, did he? Did he?
It's Alaric, your majesty, the accursed king of the Goths and his barbarian horde. They're here, in Italy, on our very doorstep.
Alaric. Yes, Yes, of course. Perhaps. A bit of seasoning is just what's needed. Those lame-brain cooks don't understand that these birds have very discriminating tastes.
Yeah, try to understand, Imperial One. We are in great peril. Alaric is a formidable foe. His men are numerous and powerful, and he has sworn to destroy us.
Yes, yes. Well, I suppose you know best, General. Oh, look. A spot of meat sauce on your collar.
What?
Here, let me get that for you.
No,
stand still. It was a marvelous lunch, wasn't it?
I must emphasize that the situation is critical, Great One. I propose to redirect all of our legions to the Goths' encampment near Palencia. There is no time to lose.
Of course. And I'll take the flock to some safe place like Alta or Ravenna if you like. Well, that should be fun. Oh, I do hate to upset my precious birds. Yes, Daddy hates it. Yes, he does.
Yes, great Caesar.
He was about to be attacked, and all he could think about was chickens?
Uh-huh. And he wasn't the only one who was missing the point. In fact, the situation was so bad that some of the more serious Christians decided there was only one thing to do. Get away from civilization and try to live a life of prayer and devotion to God out in the wilderness. These people were known as the first monks, and Telemachus was one of them.
Christ is risen, Brother Telemachus. A good morning to you.
He is risen indeed. Has he met you at your morning prayers, Prudentius?
I felt it to be so.
What's your choice of work for today, brothers? A hoe for the garden, a staff for the sheep, an axe for the firewood, or buckets to haul the water?
Not so fast, Gregory. Give us a minute to get our feet back on the ground. We've just come from prayer and meditation.
Prayer is a fine thing, Brother Telemachus. But the weeds still need whacking and the cows still need milking.
We'll take the water detail.
Your buckets, brothers. But you'll have to step lively to catch up with the rest of your group. They've already started for the river.
Good enough. Such a lot of drudgery, Prudentius. Doesn't it ever seem ironic to you?
Ironic?
We came here, at least I did, looking for quiet and solitude. To pray and meditate and study the scriptures away from the commotion of the outside world. Don't you find these endless menial chores distracting?
Balance, brother. Balance. You know the rule. Three labors in the day. Prayer, work, and reading.
I know, but in practice...
Over here, brothers, help!
What's that?
I don't know. Looks like there's some disturbance at the riverside. Trouble with some travelers, no doubt. Timothy? Basil? What's happening?
Prudentius, wait!
But Prudentius didn't wait. He and several of the brothers ran to the river, where they saw that thieves had set upon two travelers. The thieves turned their swords on the monks, and a brief scuffle ensued. The brothers defending themselves with the only weapons they had.
Use the buckets!
Though it seemed impossible, the monks and their buckets actually got the best of the thieves. And soon the robbers were on the run, licking their wounds and holding their aching heads. The grateful travelers thanked the monks.
Thank you, brothers. We are deeply grateful.
And it was only then that Prudentius noticed something.
Oh, where is Telemachus?
I believe he ran off.
Telemachus ran away from the fight?
Yes, he hated violence. That's one of the reasons he'd gone out to the wilderness in the first place, to escape the hatred and conflict of the world. He thought he would find peace in what people call the contemplative life.
What's that?
To be a contemplative means to put everything else aside and devote your life completely to knowing and serving God. And that's why Telemachus kept telling himself that it wasn't his job to fight the robbers. He was a man of prayer, not a fighter.
That makes sense, I guess.
Yeah, in a way. But Telemachus also had a deep concern for people like those two travelers, the same way you feel about Tad and Jeremy. So, confused and depressed, he went that night to see Father Anthony, the director of the monastic community.
The peace of Christ to you, Father Anthony.
And to you, my son. Come, sit beside me. You have something on your mind?
Yes, Father. Father, what are your thoughts about, well, about the active life as opposed to the contemplative life? I mean... do you think it is more important to be doing or to be praying? I know this community was founded to promote the life of prayer. So I'm just wondering about balancing the two.
Tell me, my son, what happened this morning at the river?
You've heard.
I've heard that you stood back while your brothers drove the thieves away from those travelers.
It troubles me, Father. I stood there with a sick feeling in my stomach, wanting to do something, and yet we are monks, men of prayer. And acting as armed constables or soldiers didn't seem right to me. How does it fit in with our purposes?
Telemachus, when Jesus is master of a man's life, prayer becomes action and action becomes prayer. The garment has no seam.
But, Father, to return blow for blow, violence for violence, they who live by the sword...
True, but can you love your neighbor as yourself and stand by while thieves cut his throat?
Honestly, Father, I don't know what to say.
Oh, and yet it falls to you to decide. Tell me, what was it that led you to join our community in the first place?
I suppose I wanted to escape the world, the corruption and hypocrisy and... No, that wasn't it at all. It was much simpler. I was reading the Gospels one day and came to the place where Jesus said, "Sell what you have, take up your cross, and come follow me." And I wanted that. I wanted with all my heart to follow Jesus.
Well said. Then remember this. Jesus often withdrew from the crowds to pray, but only to return to them again. If we flee from the world, it is for the world's sake. If we are contemplatives, we are contemplatives in the world.
Contemplatives in the world? But what does that mean?
That is what you are going to have to learn.
Prudentius, what do you think it means to be contemplatives in the world?
What? Where did you come up with that phrase?
It's something Father Anthony said when we spoke a few days ago. What do you think it means?
I don't know. Perhaps it means to be a man of prayer and meditation in the midst of the world's chaos.
Perhaps. I've been thinking about it all week. It stays in my mind all day and haunts my dreams at night. This morning, I thought of something the Lord Jesus himself once said about being in the world, but not of it. I can't shake the significance of the idea, but how does one make it a reality?
An excellent question. How does one?
Well, not here.
Not here?
It's what you just said. To be a man of prayer and meditation in the midst of the world's chaos. This place is certainly not the world's chaos.
What do you propose? To leave here? To search for the world's chaos?
That's exactly what I propose. Prudentius, I want to make a journey to Rome.
You can't be serious. You have any idea how far it is and how long it will take you to get there?
Over 1,000 miles. 2 or 3 months, I guess. I can get passage across the Aegean at Miletus or Ephesus, and once in Macedonia, it's possible to go the rest of the way on foot.
But this is crazy. From what I've been told, the road isn't just long. It's dangerous.
If I leave by the end of summer, I should be able to get there in time for Christmas and the ancient festival of the Saturnalia. That should be a busy season in the City of the Seven Hills. Lots of noise and turmoil. A perfect time to find out what Father Anthony was talking about.
The festival season in Rome. Sounds intriguing. I remember as a child hearing stories about the Saturnalia in Rome. The city all in lights. Days upon days of fun and games and leisure.
A chance to discover what it really means to be in the world but not of it.
Yes, and gifts on the doorstep, and girls with wreaths in their hair, and warm houses with big logs burning on the hearth.
Contemplatives in the world.
Long tables groaning under huge platters of bread and meat and fruit, and all kinds of cakes and sweets. So, when do we leave?
We?
Well, why not? You weren't thinking of making this trip alone, were you?
I suppose not.
Then what are we waiting for? Let's discuss it with Father Anthony.
But even as Telemachus and Prudentius were planning their trip to Rome, events were unfolding in Italy that would eventually impact their lives and the life of every Roman citizen in ways they couldn't even imagine.
So what happened next, Mr. Whittaker?
Well, it was Easter, and the Goths, who were also Christians in their own way, were preparing to celebrate the resurrection in their camp.
There it lies, Centurion. Alaric's camp, just beyond that wooded rise. And he, poor man, has no idea that we're even here.
Your orders, General Stilicho.
Have the various detachments been deployed according to plan?
Yes, Your Excellency.
Good. I'd like a complete report of their positions, please.
The Gallic Legion has taken the spur of the hill. The Britannic is in the valley beyond. The Illyrians behind the wood to our east. And the Julian and the Imperial are on our flank. Our forces should be ready to strike by tomorrow morning.
No, Centurion.
Sir?
We strike today. Have your men stand at the ready.
Today? But it's Easter Sunday, Excellency. The men are...
Today, Centurion. I have my... That is, the Emperor and I have our reasons. It's time we blessed our barbarian friends with a little Easter surprise.
They call us. Do we not serve the God of heaven and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ as sincerely as they?
Yes, my king. More so.
Christians, they call themselves. Pah! They forfeited their right to rule by reason of hypocrisy.
And God will right that wrong in due time. This is not a day for fighting or a time for anger. It is the festival of the resurrection. The bread and the wine are ready, and the Lord's table has been prepared. Let the men be called together for the Easter celebration.
All right, Domnarik. Vortigern, summon the men to the service of worship.
Yes, my king.
And so the Goths began their Easter service.
Silence! All silent before the Lord. Christ is risen. Let every tongue confess it.
Christ is risen.
I deliver to you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Amen.
Amen.
Manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory.
Amen. Elfric, the elements, let us begin the distribution of the bread.
Yes, Your Reverence.
On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. What is this?
We are under attack! The Romans!
They dare attack on Easter? Stop the service! Every man to arms! The horses!
Weapons! Array yourselves for battle!
The Romans really attacked him in the middle of their Easter service?
They sure did. General Stilicho was counting on the element of surprise. His plan worked, too. Alaric and the Goths tried to fight, but Stilicho and his army had the advantage.
Forward, Romans, to the greater glory of God and the Roman Empire.
Move those men forward, Commander. Close ranks. Bring up the horsemen.
Centurion, raise the standard. By this sign, I conquer.
Yes, General.
Stilicho's forces converged upon the Goths from all sides. The fighting was furious and fierce. The orderly Easter service had become a scene of complete chaos, with men locked in combat and horses charging to and fro. But in the middle of it all, the young warrior and deacon, Elfric, was thinking about the cup that held the communion wine.
Of all the blasphemous! They fight under the sign of the cross!
May the Lord take vengeance on them! We are surrounded!
My master, the bread and the wine!
The holy chalice. What shall I do with it?
Take it away from here, Elphick. You must try to break through.
But where?
Down the far side of that ridge, beyond the trees. It's your only chance. Go! Go!
Yes!